Well, I want to thank Chris for the opportunity to be with you today and allow me to share a little bit about what is the Southern Baptist Convention's newest ministry. We just began in March of 2020. We began the very week that COVID shut down the world. So a very interesting time to begin a new ministry. And Sin Relief is about serving churches like First Owosso as you carry out Christ's Great Commission through ministries of compassion. And there are five major focuses that Sin Relief has globally. Number one is strengthening communities, mainly dealing with hunger issues, global hunger issues, drilling water wells in third world nations and communities and small villages where they don't have clean water. And all of this is really just to win the right to be heard, to share the gospel. In all of our ministries of Sin Relief, we are constantly remembering that you can help hurting people on their journey to hell and miss the greatest need in their heart and life. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all about the gospel. And that is driving all we do in our compassion and relief efforts that Sin Relief does. Secondly is ministry to refugees. Just met a couple here, Chris, in your service, the early service from Ukraine that your church has been ministering to. So, and the largest undertaking we've had in our short 4 years of ministry is ministry to Ukrainian refugees, overwhelmingly women and children, because the men have had to stay and defend their nation during this time. But we've been working with Eastern European churches on the border of Ukraine, as well as churches in the Ukraine, to help them in this time of great need there. Thirdly is ministry to children and families, and we help churches like yours begin an adoption care and foster care ministry for many of the children in this community with great needs that need to know the love of Jesus Christ. And then fourth is battling human trafficking, which is really one of the most heinous evils in our world today, really young girls that are caught in a modern form of slavery and seeking to rescue them out of that terrible lifestyle they've been thrust into. And then fifth is working in crisis ministries. And that's where working with our state disaster relief teams, like Jason leads here in Oklahoma, every state convention has disaster relief ministries. And Sin Relief is seeking to provide resources when needed, volunteers, financial resources, food, tools, roofing material, whatever it may be. We have a huge warehouse in Ashland, Kentucky, and those trucks head out when the state disaster relief teams feel like they're in need of more resources in responding to crises of storms, tornadoes, hurricanes, whatever it may be. We also do that globally. And last year, in February of last year, when the earthquake happened in Turkey, we were there working with IMB personnel to work with the churches there that have been impacted by that horrific earthquake there in Turkey. Once again, working through the churches so the churches are winning the right to be heard to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in doing this ministry, we're all about showing the love of Jesus in hopes that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. We also have serve tours. I believe there's a slide on the serve tours. These are the remaining ones this year. Some are domestic, where we love on a city, mobilizing as many churches as possible to love on a city through service projects over one weekend. And then we've got a couple of more international serve tours that are week-longs, where churches like y'all send a mission team, and we love on that city through the churches for a week-long mission trip there. We'll be in Armenia in May and in Cape Town, South Africa in June. So if you'd like to know more about Sin Relief, just go to our website at sinrelief.org and you can find out more about what we're doing. This is the first time in the history of the Southern Baptist Convention that our International Mission Board and our North American Mission Board have decided to have a joint ministry together. Now, I know that's kind of embarrassing to confess that to you, the first time in all these years of over 170 years as a convention, but I'm thankful that this is a way of our two mission boards joining together to show the love of Jesus in hopes that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ through ministries of compassion. But I know you're not here to hear about Sin Relief. You're here to hear a word from the Lord. And thank goodness we have the Word of God so that God can speak to us. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles today to Acts chapter 11. If you're new to Bible study, this is the fifth book of the New Covenant. If you're new to Bible study, go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then there's Acts, which is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, written by Dr. Luke. The first Gospel of Luke is on the body of Christ, number one, Jesus. Then the sequel is on the body of Christ, number two, the church in the book of Acts. And we see a model church in the church at Antioch. So this morning, we're going to talk about the model of a healthy church as we look at the church at Antioch. And we're going to begin reading in verse 19. We'll read through verse 26 to introduce our text, but we're going to be looking at a few more verses in chapter 13 as well, as we look at the church at Antioch as a model for us of how our church, First Owosso, and all of our churches can be healthier churches. So, in honor of God, if you're physically able, would you stand now for the reading of God's Word as we show honor and worship and devotion to Him and allow Him to speak to us. Acts 11, verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, the mother church. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God, and he rejoiced. And he began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Then he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Father, as we stand before you now, we pray that you will speak to us through your word. And Holy Spirit, may you convict us, may you teach us, may you give us a desire to follow your will as we seek to follow Jesus. And Lord, most of all, may this message and all that is said here be centered on your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It is a long time to stand through the message. Don't want to ask that of you. A good number of years ago, the pastor Rick Warren wrote kind of a sequel to his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And this book was entitled The Purpose-Driven Church. He says something very interesting in the front of that book. He says there's a lot of focus in churches on growing the church. It's an understandable focus. But he said that's really not the best focus. The right focus is to focus on a healthy church. Because it's like with a child. When a child has good health, good food, good environment, good medical care, that child is going to grow if it is healthy. You can't stop it from growing. And he said it's very similar with the local church. When the church is healthy, you can't stop the growth of that church. Well, that's a wonderful concept, because what we see in the church at Antioch is the model of a healthy church that can speak to First Owosso today about how this church, which is already a healthy church, can become even healthier in the days ahead. So let's go back and begin in verse 19. And what you're going to see here, to have a little background of what is occurring, is that the first sign of health in the church of Antioch is all kinds of people were coming to Christ. Now, let me share with you what occurred. When Stephen was martyred, there began to be great persecution of followers of Jesus who were overwhelmingly Jewish. And they scattered. They went to Phoenicia, which is modern-day Lebanon. And Phoenician was an incredible nation in those days, a seafaring people, great wealth, as they were the master of the seas. They also spread to Cyprus, an island in the Mediterranean Sea. And they spread to Antioch, which is in southwest Turkey today. But at this point in the church's history, it was Jewish followers of Jesus reaching Jewish people for Jesus. They still hadn't gotten the vision of what Christ gives us in the Great Commission, that the good news of the gospel is to be taken to every people group on the face of the earth. But there were some Jewish believers who went to Cyprus and Antioch, or from Cyprus and came to Antioch, and they began to lead Greeks or Gentiles to Christ. And the church was seeing all these people come to Christ from diverse backgrounds, not just Jewish backgrounds, but also from Greek or Gentile backgrounds. Well, the mother church in Jerusalem was a little concerned about this, realizing the mother church in Jerusalem is overwhelmingly Jewish, and they wondered if they were compromising the gospel in seeking to reach all these Greeks and come to Christ. So they sent one of their leaders, a man by the name of Barnabas. Now, that's not his real name. His real name is Joseph. But he was called Barnabas, his nickname, because he had the gift of encouragement. And I don't know who at First Owosso has this gift, but this is what the gift of encouragement is. It's not people who are just trying to make others who are hurting feel better. That's not what the gift of encouragement is. When a person has the gift of encouragement, you feel better about yourself just being around them. Not like they're just always trying to encourage you. You just feel better about yourself when you're around people with the gift of encouragement. Barnabas was so much that way, they stopped calling him by his given name, Joseph, and began to call him Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. He was a good man. He was filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and he was filled with faith. And so Barnabas then goes to Tarsus, which wasn't very far from Antioch, also in what is modern-day Turkey. And Saul is one that he knew could become a great teacher in that church. And so he goes and gets Saul. Now, Barnabas was unique. Being the encourager he was, when everybody was skeptical about Saul when he had come to Christ and had that encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. Remember, he was a religious terrorist. The Christians of that day would look at Saul like you would look at Muslim terrorists today. Same kind of person. He felt like he was doing the work of God to seek to destroy what he thought was a heresy, these people following this misguided Jew by the name of Jesus. He thought he was doing the work of the Lord, like Muslim terrorists feel like they're doing the work of Allah in what they're doing. And so the Christians were a little skittish about Saul. But Barnabas, he believed that Saul had really come to Christ and that Christ could transform any man. And so he went to Tarsus to get Saul to help him teach these folks. So what you see here in the church is that large numbers were coming to the Lord, and not just Jewish people, but Gentiles as well, people from diverse background. And in any healthy church, people are going to be coming to Christ from diverse backgrounds. Chris was telling me, y'all baptized 18 folks on Easter Sunday. Man, you are reaching people for Christ. This church is reaching people for Christ, and when your church is reaching people for Christ, you're going to be a growing church. You can't help it. It's just part of being a healthy church. But now you're going to have to start making big decisions. Are you willing to take risks? Are you willing to make sacrifice to provide the space that you're going to need in the days ahead to continue to reach more people for Christ that are coming your way? Are you going to be willing to do that? Otherwise, you hinder what God is going to be leading this church to do in carrying out Christ's great commission. So a healthy church is a church reaching people for Christ, and we see that there. And through Spirit-filled leaders, we also see them discipling those believers. Healthy churches don't just reach people for Christ, but they disciple them. Look at what it says in verse 25. Barnabas left for Tarsus to look for Saul, And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. Now, every church that is seeking to follow Christ is going to struggle with lopsidedness. Some are going to be really good at reaching people for Christ and about a mile wide and an inch thick, if you will, theologically and biblically. On the other hand, there are some churches that really pride themselves on a deeper discipleship. They want to go deep with Jesus, and they often become a holy huddle. Now, come football season, whether you pull for OU or Oklahoma State or whoever it may be, come football season, those players gather in a huddle on the field, and if you're outside that huddle, it's not an inviting sight. All you see is a bunch of rear ends. It's not real attractive. And yet churches that get so heavy on deeper discipleship often become a holy huddle. No, we're to be both. We're to be all about reaching people for Christ, but Jesus in the Great Commission also says, once those people become a disciple, they are to be taught the commandments. They are to be taught the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is the way that we can disciple people in what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So healthy churches are reaching people for Christ, but healthy churches are also discipling those believers in what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And what you see here in the church of Antioch is it said they taught considerable numbers, and the disciples, that is the followers of Jesus, were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, what does this term Christian mean? Now, listen, are you listening? Don't miss this. Christ is the Greek word for the Jewish word Messiah. The Jewish Messiah actually means the Anointed One, capital A, the Anointed One. Christians is a term that actually means little anointed ones, not capital A, little a. In other words, these are followers of Jesus that are so devoted to Christ that they began to call them little anointed ones. That means people who are taking on the spirit and the character of Jesus. We'll never be as great as Jesus. We'll never be completely like Jesus. But these are people that are so growing in discipleship that when people see them, they see people that are like Jesus in spirit and character. Question, does that describe you? I mean, in your family, in your neighborhood, at work, at the office, in the school? Do people, as they think about your life, do they think, well, that's somebody that's like Jesus in spirit and character? That's what it means to be a true follower of Christ or a Christian. That's where the term began, there at Antioch, because it was people so excited about following Jesus and taking on the spirit and character of Jesus that when people saw them, they said, those folks are like Jesus. Is that what people think when they think of First Baptist Owosso? It's a group of people that are really like Jesus in spirit and character. Is that what they think of? That's what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. But that's not all. Healthy churches are also generous churches, and we see this happening at Antioch. Look at verse 27 of Acts 11. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, a prophet. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. Do you realize how blessed we are in Christianity that we are historically and geographically bound? Other religions are not that way. But here is a Roman emperor, Claudius, where you can look up in the historical records where Rome went through a time of famine all throughout the empire, and it most affected this area around Jerusalem. And so we read on in verse 29, and in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now, I want to ask you to put up on the screen the ESV version of verse 29 of chapter 11. Look at what it says about this offering. Can you put that up on the screen? Well, if you can't, that's all right. I'll read it for you. Listen very carefully. It says in Acts 11, 29, so the disciples determined that everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers. There it is. The name of our ministry. It's right there in Acts 11, 29. So the church at Antioch was a healthy church because they were a generous church. Now, let me share with you what God did in our church in Atlanta. I had the privilege of being the founding pastor of John Sperry Baptist Church in Atlanta, was able to stay there as a pastor 38 years. And in our first year in 1982, we set up a budget of $88,000. And we were meeting in an empty doctor's office. I had no idea as a young pastor how we were ever going to meet that budget. I mean, that included everything. That included leasing that doctor's office, all the operating costs of the ministry, and the pastor's salary. Well, you just do the math. It wasn't a whole lot, I promise you. But we decided when we set up that budget that we would give 11% of that $88,000 to global missions. We wanted to always, as a young church plant, have a priority on global missions. And the idea was, as the church was blessed, we would give higher and higher percentages to global missions as God blessed us, just in your personal life. The tithe is the basic in giving. That's the starting point of real faithfulness giving. But as God blesses us, He blesses us financially so that we can give higher percentages along the way. So we set things up that way, and God did bless us, and we were able to increase that percentage to giving to 19 and at one point 20% of the budget for giving. But we also were led, when we had our first capital campaign or building program to have a facility, to give the first 10 cents of every dollar given to that campaign to global missions. So that was in addition to what was happening in the budget. And by the time we got to our sixth and seventh campaign, we were giving 20 cents of every dollar that was given to that building campaign to global missions. Well, do you see a biblical principle here? As you are generous, God blessing you with more, not for self, but so that we can give more and give to the Lord's work. The church at Antioch hears about this famine in the mother church in Jerusalem. They take up a collection. They send Barnabas and Saul to take that offering to the mother church in Jerusalem. They are showing that they are a generous church. And because of that, they're a healthy church. You know, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, where your treasure is, Matthew 6, 21, where your treasure is, where you spend your money is where your heart will be. You would think that Jesus would say, where your heart is, there your treasure will go. He doesn't say that. He says, where you spend your money, that's where your heart goes. That's why we're to always give to the Lord first before we're paying any of our bills, because there our heart will go with the Lord. The church at Antioch understood that they were a generous church and set an example for us all. But that's not all. Now turn over to chapter 13. As we take up in more action about the church at Antioch. Verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, chapter 13, verse 1, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, that we've already heard about, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, these are two North Africans, and Manaen, who had been brought up in Herod the Tetrarch's house. Don't you know he had some stories to tell about growing up in Herod's household? And then Saul, this former religious terrorist. That's some kind of multi-staff church. This is a big church already. They got five ministers on the staff, and what a diverse lot. And of these five leaders, it says in verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, a healthy church is a praying church. What kind of prayer focus is in the DNA of First Baptist Owosso? After we had been going as a new church for 5 years, we began a 24-hour prayer ministry. It is hard to describe at Johnson Ferry, and you wonder, that's a strange name for a church. Well, it's on Johnson Ferry Road. That's how we named the church. But we started that prayer ministry in 1987 when we were 5 years old. Little did we know what God would do in having a 24-hour prayer ministry. a couple of years after we began the prayer ministry. Then it was called the Foreign Mission Board. Now it's called the International Mission Board. They saw that Johnson Ferry, as a new church, was already a very generous church and given to missions. And they had selected 10 churches in the Southern Baptist Convention to target, to ask them if they would adopt one unreached people group. And we were very excited about that. We said, who do you want us to adopt? They said, the Kyrgyz people. We said, who's that? Well, that's the people of Kyrgyzstan. We said, where is that? You know, classically American, geographically challenged people. Well, Kyrgyzstan was a part of the old Soviet Union. And they said, now, you can't go there to take the gospel to them. Because you can't, it's a communist, it's controlled by the Soviet Union. You can't get in. All you can do is pray. So not only our prayer ministry, which was leading the way, but the church began to pray for an opportunity to take the gospel to the Kyrgyz people in Kyrgyzstan. And y'all, listen to this. Just 2 years later, on Christmas Day in 1991, the hammer and sickle flag of the Soviet Union came down for the last time, and the Iron Curtain went down, and the door was open for us to start sending teams into Kyrgyzstan to take the gospel. People at Johnson Ferry were taking credit for the fall of the Soviet Union. We had been praying for 2 years for an opportunity to go in, and all of a sudden, the door was open. So we started sending some of our business people to teach them. This is a communist system, to teach them how to start a business. What free enterprise is all about, how to run a business. They didn't know anything about that. We sent in medical teams, doctors and nurses from Johnson Ferry. And all these teams that were sent in were trained to share the gospel as they were meeting specific needs in their life. But all that came out of prayer. A healthy church is a praying church, bathing what it does in prayer, staying connected to our power source, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit to carry out what God wants us to do. But you'll note, when they had kind of a solemn assembly there at the Church of Antioch, that they were led to send out two of their best. Now, they got a staff of 5 ministers, and they're led to send out 2 of their best, Barnabas and Saul. Verse 3, then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Now, folks, a healthy church is a sending church with people who are willing to go on missions. Do you realize that this is the first short-term mission trip in the history of the church? Right here, the Church of Antioch. And they send out 2 of their very best leaders to venture out into the unknown to take the gospel of Christ to different parts of the world. Healthy churches are sending churches with people that are willing to go. And that's the question for you. Are you willing to go on a short-term mission trip like Barnabas and Saul? And if so, you want to be sure that your church at First Baptist Owosso is affirming and endorsing you going. Are you sensing the Holy Spirit is calling you to career missions, vocational missions? You want to be sure that the church at First Owosso is affirming you going. I've had people through the years come to me, tell me they're called to missions and they weren't a part of our church here in Atlanta. I'd say, well, what church is going to be sponsoring you and sending you? I don't need a local church. The Holy Spirit has called me. And I would look them in the eye and say, that is completely unbiblical. You will never see a case in the Bible where there is not an individual calling to mission that is also affirmed and sent by the local church. That is how God has designed it. So we see that beautiful balance of an individual calling and the corporate affirmation that occurs in the life of Barnabas and Saul as they are sent out to share the gospel of Christ. So, question: are you willing to be more of a sending church? And are you willing to go wherever God is leading you to go, whether it's a short-term trip like Barnabas and Saul or a career calling? Healthy churches are sending and going. And then another thing we see here. In verses 4 through 11, we see that they began to face spiritual warfare. Now, expect this. a lot of churches start going, they face all kind of challenges and difficulties. They think, well, obviously God probably doesn't want us to do that. No. It's the devil who doesn't want you to rescue all these folks that are captive. And when you start sending out your spiritual Navy SEAL teams to rescue those who are held hostage by the evil one, I promise you the devil goes into overdrive to prevent you from doing so. So expect spiritual warfare. Don't fear it. When spiritual warfare starts occurring, saying, thank the Lord, God must be up to something good. He's going to really use us on this mission trip because we're facing all kinds of challenges. What happened here? Well, Barnabas and Saul go to Cyprus, and as they're going across the island, the governor or the proconsul of Cyprus, Sergius Paulus is his name, he wants to meet them. He wants to hear about what their message is. It tells us in verse 7 that he was a man of intelligence, and so he summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But then it tells us, but Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them and seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. You see, that's what the devil is always trying to do through spiritual warfare. He doesn't want people to hear the gospel, because then if they respond to the gospel of Christ, that Christ has died for our sins and that Christ is risen from the dead, and the only way that we can be made right with God and receive the gift of eternal life is through faith in Jesus Christ, the devil doesn't want people to hear that. The devil wants them to stay captive of him and captive and enslaved to their sin versus set free to live the abundant life in following God through Jesus Christ. And so here's an advisor to the governor. And he is doing everything he can to keep Barnabas and Saul away from the governor to share the gospel with them. And so look at how Paul responds. Verse 9. But Saul, who is also known as Paul. This is the first time in the New Testament he's called Paul. Remember, Saul is his Jewish name. Paul is his Roman name. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. He fixed his gaze on him. He said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you'll be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Now, this is some kind of scene. Saul, who is now called by his Roman name and will be called that because he's going to have a special ministry to the Gentiles, even though he is a Jewish blue blood aristocrat, Paul calls out this man, calling him a son of the devil, and you have what really appears to be a form of exorcism occur here, and this man is struck blind, which is symbolic of the spiritual darkness he is in. Wouldn't it liven up worship at First Baptist Owasso if Chris occasionally saw some guy walking through the door and calls him out as a son of the devil and a man struck blind? Don't you think people would be talking in this community? It would liven things up. So that's exactly what occurs here. Now, I've only been a part of one exorcism. We were in India on a mission trip with some people from our church. And these Indian pastors have been working for months to reach out to Indians in small rural communities to come hear an American speaker in person. And there were about 700 or 800 Indians that had walked from villages all around. They had built a big outdoor tent there. Everybody was sitting on the ground. We were having a worship service, singing worship songs, kind of like you were doing a few moments ago. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that service, this woman let out a blood-curdling scream. I mean, it was, the hairs on my arm just stood on end. I mean, it was not a normal scream. And then all of a sudden, her body started going into all kind of muscular contortions and spastic movements with her muscles. And the guy who was my interpreter for the sermon that day, he started praying with an intensity like I never heard before. And I didn't understand a word he was saying in his native tongue, but he was praying for this woman. And three or four of those Indian pastors gathered around her. Now, the people had scattered. The people in India, they have no trouble believing in evil spirits. They're unlike a lot of Americans with all their false religions. They have no trouble believing in evil spirits. And so they scattered away from this woman. These three or four pastors gathered around, laid hands on her, and were praying for her. And y'all, I got to confess, I kept my eyes open. I wanted to see what was going to happen here. And as that prayer was going on, all of a sudden, that woman's body just went limp. And I will never forget the look in her eyes, because she had a wild-eyed look when she was going through all those contortions, just a wild-eyed, scary look in her eyes. And when her body went limp, she looked up, and it was just like total peace in her eyes. And Chris, you know, your pastor is a good evangelist, leading people to Christ. How many times when I have prayed with someone to receive Christ, that you could just sense an uneasiness in their eyes, and then after we prayed together and they gave their heart and life to Christ, they look up and there's just something different in the countenance. I mean, you can't fake it. I'll never forget it. I'm not a gifted evangelistic preacher. I always want to share the gospel. But I'm not a gifted evangelist preacher. I'm more of a teaching preacher. And y'all, that day, after preaching John 3 and Jesus talking about being born again to Nicodemus, I asked those folks in that tent there, all Hindus now, if they would just be willing to stand to follow Jesus. Over 100 people stood. It was an amazing response. But think about what happened there. Think about what happened. The devil was in overdrive on spiritual warfare to try to cause a scene where none of those people heard the gospel, to create a disruption in that worship. And the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, overruled all that. Because remember, with the devil, he's a lot stronger and smarter than you and me, but he is no match for Jesus. And God overruled in that setting, and about 100 of those folks came to Christ. We had a group from our church there. As we were going back to the vans to go back where we were staying, I said to them, you know, guys, if we could have an occasional exorcism at Johnson Ferry, we'd see all kinds of people come to Christ. Well, we didn't see that. But that was one of those visible expressions of spiritual warfare that shouldn't be feared. Because when that occurs, it means God's up to something to save souls through the preaching and sharing of the gospel that Christ has died for our sins and Christ has risen from the dead. And this is how we can be saved from our sin. And this is how we can find victory over death. So expect spiritual warfare in a healthy church that is carrying out Christ's great commission. But then verse 12, look at what happens here. Then the proconsul, that's the governor of Cyprus, believed when he saw what had happened. Well, I guess so. Being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And why did he believe? Because Barnabas and Paul now shared the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is Christ died for our sins and Christ rose from the dead. Now, your pastor Chris, your ministers here, your Bible teachers here, they have to clarify what the gospel is and what all that means. Who is Christ? Well, he is the Son of God. Well, why did he have to die? Well, he was paying the penalty in really taking on the judgment of God for our sins. In other words, he was dying in our place to pay the penalty that you and I should pay. And when we finally come to our senses and confess Christ, believing that he has paid the penalty for our sins through his shed blood on the cross, then we have a bonus. We realize that Christ has been raised from the dead. What you have celebrated this last Sunday, the biggest, most important event in all of history, Christ has conquered sin and death so that you and I can conquer sin and death as well. That is good news in a world overrun with bad news. And that was the good news that Paul and Barnabas shared with the governor. And this is the first new disciple who is also a Gentile from the very first mission trip in the history of the church. That's pretty exciting. I hope you realize why the church at Antioch is such a great model. Now, listen, are you listening? Think about this. You would not be here today if it wasn't for the church at Antioch, who set the example of what the church is called to do. in taking the gospel to every people group on the face of the earth. Because on the second trip that Paul and then Silas were sent on by the church at Antioch, they were led by the Holy Spirit to go to Europe, to go to Macedonia. And for almost 1,900 years, Europe was the leader in the world for Christianity. And because so many Europeans came to North and South America, the predominant faith in North and South America for so many years, it no longer is now, but for so many years, was Christianity. So you and I are in this room today worshiping the Lord together because of the example and the model and the action of the church at Antioch. So will the church at Owosso be that kind of church for people in Tulsa, in Oklahoma, in the United States, and to people groups all around the world? Because any local church, if it's going to be a healthy church like Antioch, is going to be reaching people locally from all kind of backgrounds. They're going to disciple those disciples or followers of Jesus, teaching them the Word of God. They're going to be generous in giving their resources for the work of ministry. They're going to be a praying church. They're going to be a church that is led, sent out, and willing to go. And in the process, this will be a church facing spiritual warfare like never before, because you'll be God's Navy SEAL team going to rescue as many who are captive of the evil one to be set free and liberated to follow Christ in the abundant, meaningful life that we find through faith in Him. God has got His hand on this church, but think what God can do and wants to do through the lives and the ministry of First Owosso. May you be a healthy church like the church at Antioch, so the kingdom of God can be built up through this church here. Let's pray. Father God, how thankful we are that your word gives us historical, geographical examples like the church at Antioch that we can learn from, that we benefit from. The fact that we're here worshiping you today in Owosso, Oklahoma is because of the church of Antioch being willing to fulfill your great commission and send out mission teams to remote parts of the earth to hear the good news of Christ. Oh, Lord. It's so sobering and overwhelming to realize we're here today because of these historical events. And Father, I pray for the individuals here that maybe those classic cultural Christians believe all this stuff with their mind, but they've never really entrusted their heart and life to you to become a Christian, a little anointed one that follows Jesus with such devotion. People see that person's life and they say, man, he or she is sure a lot like Jesus. Lord, may you work powerfully in the believers' lives here at First Owosso. May there be a conviction to pray. May there be a conviction to give and be generous. May there be a conviction through the Holy Spirit to be a sending church and for people here to go wherever you're leading them to go. Oh, Lord, may this church be all about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And may we be all about sharing that good news with a world in bondage, in slavery to sin that needs to be liberated and set free. Oh, Lord, may it be. But we pray this prayer, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.